Why don't we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue on in our study on the gifts of the Spirit. And today we're going to be looking at the gift of faith. Notice there in chapter 12, and again we'll read 7 again up through that, of 1 Corinthians, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that you give us the gift of faith. And I know that we understand faith typically, Lord, is something we need to just have. And when you give it to us, it is something we just have. But God, as we're going to see today, it's not just something that is given, but it's something that matures and it's something that grows. And it's something, Lord, that we have to exercise in order to advance in it. And so I pray that, Lord, you would just teach us what faith is today. I pray you would, Lord, grant us with the gift of faith for those you have chosen to give it to. And for some here today that may need a special gift of faith in some particular situation they're facing right now. And Lord, for all of us, that you would help us to continue to grow in faith and to mature in faith, Lord, seeing you trustworthy and therefore our faith growing in our God. We thank you, Lord. And I pray you just open your word to us and you really minister to us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been doing a study for several weeks now on the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe this is something God has really led me to do for a number of reasons. To be honest with you, I feel much more comfortable going line by line, verse by verse. That's pretty much my modus operandi or operende or however you say that word. That's pretty much what I do is the way I operate is I like to just go through the Word of God line by line, verse by verse. But God really put this particular topical study in my heart as far as the gifts of the Spirit, because guys, I believe in the last days we're going to need the gifts of the Spirit more than ever. Now, let me just say, we need the gifts of the Spirit all the time. There isn't a time we haven't needed them or don't need them throughout church history and throughout our lives. But we especially need the gifts of the Spirit in these last days because it's going to be getting more and more difficult for the believer. The pressure, the Bible says, is going to turn up on the believer, and I believe also we're going to see the churches begin to thin out some. Those who are coming to church for religious reasons are going to begin to disappear as the persecution gets worse. And those who are really seeking the Lord are going to draw in more. And we're going to see an on fire lit up for God church. It's going to be exciting. And I'm not saying we can't see that now, but there's one thing that when the pressure gets turned up, the church gets more on fire. And I think that more than ever, we're going to need the gifts of the Spirit. And so these are simply doctrinal things. You know, we have to understand doctrine. And we come to the Word of God, we go through a lot of the different stories, and we see a lot of the exciting things of the way God worked. And then we come to places in Scripture where there are simply doctrine, which means teaching. And we need to understand it. And the reason we need to understand it is because that is our foundation to build on. I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure you do. Every so often, you know, you get the new cell phone. And the cell phones are advancing. The problem is I'm typically not. And so what happens is when I go to the cell phone, I mean, I just want to call somebody, okay? I don't know how to, you know, just get me to the dial pad. Now, I'm getting better on them. I've got a phone now that does a little more stuff, and I'm doing more stuff on it. But what I've learned is this. I like things the way they are. I like it simple. I like it clean. Just let's get me to where I need to go, and let's do it. And then when I see these things get more and more complicated, at first I kind of like, oh, no, that's really hard. But I found that the more I understand it, the more I can use it. And the greater tool it is to do more things. Well, understand this. It's not that the gifts of the Spirit are complicated. God is not, you know, upgrading to God's Word 0.2 or something like that. I mean, His Word is sufficient the way it is. But the bottom line is that if we don't understand the foundational things about the gifts of the Spirit and the teachings of God's Word in foundational areas, we can't use it to the fullest extent. And I find that when I learn how to use my phone better, I can do a lot more with it. When I learn how to use God's Word better, I can do a lot more with it. And so that's what it's like when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. When it comes to the gift of faith, that's what it's like as well. Now, there are a lot of misconceptions about faith and what faith is. And so we're going to look today, we're going to break it into a couple of categories. First of all, what faith is, if you want to look at it in two main categories. And then we're going to finish today by talking about what faith is not. And guys, I'm going to challenge some of you. I don't know your backgrounds. I don't know how long some of you have been coming to Calvary Chapel. And I think you're going to really be challenged, especially when we get to the part about what faith is not. Because there are some teachings in the church today that are not sound biblically. They are not sound doctrine when it comes to what the Bible teaches about faith. And it's my job as your pastor to show you that and to teach you that. And so again, when we come to any subject on the Word of God, my heart is that God would open up our hearts and our eyes to receive what the Lord has for us and to understand it from God's viewpoint and from what the Word says. There are multiple types of faith in the Word of God. Now, it's interesting when you say the word faith, you hear a lot of people talking about what faith is today. I remember coming from the old rock and roll background. There's something in the rock and roll crowd. I don't think any of us really knew what it meant. But we would say things like, keep the faith, man. We don't know what that means. Nobody knew. You ask them, they say it today. They don't know. If you see it on the front of their album, they have no clue what it means. It just sounds cool. And it's something you kind of hold your fist up to and look at each other in kind of an affirming way. There's that kind of faith, but there's also a natural faith that comes along that is just beyond spiritual faith. And that is a faith where you guys exercised it this morning, whether you realize it or not. What do you mean, Mark? Well, I'll tell you what I mean. When you guys walked in here, you took a step of faith that really is something that you worked up to. It's something you learned and you grew over the years that you could trust. But when you walked in here, you didn't come up to me and say, now, Pastor Mark, I'm about to sit in this chair. Could you explain a little bit more about the manufacturer to me? Could you give me a little more understanding? I'd like to turn it over. I'd like to look at it. I'd like to examine it first before I sit down because I'm not so sure that chair is going to hold me. How many of you did that? None of you. The bottom line is you walked in and you took a step of faith and you sat down in that chair because you believed by faith that the manufacturer, that we would buy one that would be sufficient, that you could sit down and not have to worry about it. That is a natural faith. We all have that. But note this, it's a faith that we grow into, isn't it? Even in that, we've learned that we can depend on chairs, I guess certain ones at least. And so we learn to grow in a certain type of faith. So there's a natural faith. There's a use of the word faith, like we talked about in certain crowds, where I don't even know if they know what it means. Then there's a natural faith that all of us have when it comes to trusting that we can sit down in a chair and it's going to hold us. But guys, what we're going to really look at today is spiritual faith and the gift of faith more specifically. And understand this, with all the different types of faith, the specific gift of faith that Paul is talking about here is a gift that God gives when we need to believe something at a certain moment in our life that if God didn't give it to us, we couldn't believe it. Maybe it is a situation where you need to, you know, whatever the case might be, you're about to take a step of faith in a new job and you're wondering whether or not you're going to be able to supply for your family. You're about to move to a new part of the country or a new location. Is God really going to provide? You're about to, something you're going to do in faith where, you know what, unless God gives you that faith, you can't believe it. Maybe it's something God has called you to do. And you feel in your heart, God is saying, listen, I want you to do this. You're going, God, I can't do that. How can I possibly do that? God will give a supernatural gift of faith at the moment you need it to say, you know what? I know I can't do it, but God, I know you can. And you have experienced that. You've had times in your life where you just believed God was going to do something. That is the gift of faith. So understand it's a supernatural gift oftentimes that God simply just gives you when you need it for something. But it's also, and this is the most important thing to understand about faith, besides the supernatural gift that God simply gives, it is something that we grow into. Guys, note this. Faith is something that you grow into. It comes with maturing in the Lord. It comes with seeing the promises of God fulfilled. How many of you have read the Word of God and you've seen some promise and you think, you know what, that can't happen for me? And then God takes you through a trial where you have to depend on God and you grow in that area. I'll give you one that we've all been there, no doubt, unless you grew up very wealthy and just had wealthy parents and inherited wealth. Probably everyone in this room is at a time when they didn't believe they were going to be able to pay their bills. I remember first coming to the Lord and giving my life to the Lord and not having a lot. I mean, I was a single guy and I didn't have any furniture. I mean, I lived day to day, basically, is how I did it. And I wouldn't trade that time for anything because God taught me to trust in Him. Someone told me from the Word of God that God would supply my needs. He said, hey, Mark, if you will seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said in Matthew, all these other things will happen. I thought, well, how can I lose? How hard can that be? I'll seek God with everything I've got, and God will take care of all my needs. That is exactly what I experienced. I sought God with all my heart. He gave me a place to live. He gave me food to eat. He gave me a job. He did everything I needed, and it may not have been exactly the most elite of all those things, but God proved Himself to me in a very real way, saying, you know what? If you trust me, I will show you that I'm faithful. That was growing in faith for me. It was the step of faith that I needed. God had to put me in a place where I needed to depend on Him in order for me to grow in that area. And by the way, if there's an area of faith that you're lacking in, the only way you're going to grow in that area is for God to test you in that area. If you have trouble believing in God to supply for your needs, then God's going to put you in a situation where your needs are not going to be supplied for. He's going to put you there. And you're going to have to say, all right, Lord, you said that if I sought first the kingdom of God, I haven't really been seeking first the kingdom of God. I've been going to church. I believe in you. I've given my life, but I haven't really just sought you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you promised if I did that, you would supply all my needs. I guess it's time for me to get going because I have needs right now that I know I can't meet. And I'm going to collapse if you don't do it. Guys, God's going to take you to that place. He's going to bring you to the end of yourself. The extremities of man are the beginning of God. And so understand that. God just says, I'm going to get you out to the very end of the rope. And it's like, there's nowhere else to go. Isn't it just like us? What do we do when it comes to faith or trusting in God? Here's what we do. We do everything we can, right? And then once we've exhausted everything we can do, we say, well, I guess now we just have to trust God. Should that not have been the first thing we did? Should not the very first thing we did been, you know what? I'm going to trust you, Lord. And now I'm going to do what I can do on my end, but I'm going to trust you because I have nowhere else to turn. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to trust in you to do this. And here's what happens. As we test the promises of God and we see the promises of God come to pass, we grow in our faith. See, faith for the most part, this is a gift, okay? But faith for the most part is something we mature into. And we're going to see that in examples as we get in the scripture. And some of you right now, I can tell you there's an area in your life where your faith is very strong, and then there are areas in your life where your faith is very weak because you haven't yet been tested in those areas. See, I was tested early on in the area of finances. And so I'm not going to tell you that every time there's a financial, you know, something happens with the church or my personal finances that I'm not concerned and think, wow, how's this going to work out? I'm human like you are. But I can tell you this. I was in such situations, literally one time standing in the line at Kroger's with my last $20. And after I bought my last groceries there in line, I reached in my pocket and found I had lost my 20. You talk about having to depend on God. I literally, at that point, God put me in those kind of situations early on in my walk so I would learn to never worry about finances. And as the story goes, I mean, I won't tell the whole story, but the bottom line is that I had dropped the 20 coming in to the Kroger. Someone saw me drop it, and they brought the 20 to me. Because God wanted me to first panic. I don't know that God wanted me to panic. Let me just say that God wanted me first to be without and be there in line. I remember telling the lady in the line at Kroger's, I said, you know what? Just could you keep this food right here for just a second? And I walked out on the porch of Kroger's and started pacing back and forth praying, saying, God, you promised. You told me that if I sought you first, that you would feed me. And that was my last 20. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know what other avenue I have. I have no groceries. That is the last I can do. You promised. And it's one of those like crisis faith moments, you know, in a young believer, like, God, I believed him. I believed, but I was still having that thing of going, how are you going to do this? Now, the groceries are in on the counter at Kroger. I'm standing. By the way, it was about 11:30 at night. I worked as a waiter in tables and this kind of thing. So I'd get off late at night from the restaurant, and I would sometimes go shop. So I'm standing there late. The parking lot's empty. There's one or two sparse cars, you know, where people maybe park to meet somebody and go somewhere. But Kroger's was open late. And I remember standing there watching this car pull in the parking lot. Some of you heard me tell this story. And I watched this car pull in the parking lot, and I just kind of stared at it because I had nothing else to do. And this car drove right up to where I was. The person got out of the car, reached over the top of the car and said, with a 20 in their hand, did you lose this? I said, as a matter of fact, I did. I walked over and got it, and I said, thank you. And they drove off. And I remember that moment. That was one of those moments where my faith took a quantum leap. And I said, my God can supply all my needs if I will seek him first. Even when the food's on the counter in Kroger's, the pockets are empty, and I'm on the front porch saying, now what? I saw him do it. I lived it. That is one of several stories I could tell you in the area of finance with my God. I don't want to go on a tangent there. But I use that one as an example to you because now when these crisis moments come in my life about what am I going to do? Are we going to lose this? Are we going to do that? Are we going to sell that? What's going to happen with this finances here and there? Whether it's whatever the case might be, I don't have that feeling of panic. I have the feeling of, how are you going to do it, Lord? I have that Kroger moment on the sidewalk. Now, if God hadn't done that in my life, I wouldn't have that. My point is simply this. God is going to put each of us in this room in crises of faith. It's going to be a crisis because it's the only way we can grow and learn. And God's going to come through in that crisis and he's going to say, now, see what I did? And we're going to say, yes. He's going to say, I'm the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If I did it then, I'm going to do it now. And you can trust me. And we grow and we check that one off, tried and true in God's word. See, that's how faith works. So when I say that, some of you this morning, the reason I give this long intro is some of you this morning might say, well, I don't have that much faith and I lack faith in that area. You know, the bottom line is God's going to, yes, sometimes give you a supernatural ability of faith that you need, which we'll talk about again, saving faith in others in just a moment. But God will also put you in situations where you have to depend on him so that you can grow in that faith. And so don't worry. You know, Jesus said, if you've got the faith of a mustard seed, I think there's two meanings to that. He said, you can move mountains. One is yes, if you really believe God can do it, no matter how small your faith is, God can do amazing things, right? But there's something else to note about a mustard seed. If you plant it when it's small and give it water and time, what happens? It grows. And guys, I think the greatest benefit to faith is the fact that it grows. And how does it grow? It only grows by spending time in the Word and by spending time with the Lord. That's how we grow in our faith. And so understanding faith is key to really applying faith in our life. Now, what is the biblical definition of faith? You know, note taker, you can jot this down for later. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Note that. It's the substance. There's substance to it. Although you may not see it, although you may not hold it, there's a substance to it. When there's a bill that's due now, personally or for the church, I have substance to hold on to even when it's not in the bank. Why? Because God has given me that substance by teaching me He's faithful in that area if I'll just trust Him and seek Him with all my heart. There's substance to it. But also, it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you're like me, you like to see what you believe in, right? You know, we say, what, seeing is believing? Guess what God's motto is? Again, I'm not saying God's motto, but when it comes to faith, I guess I can reverse it. Believing is seeing. It works in reverse. We believe, then we see. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's what hope is. I remember a while back, there was this reporter coming through, talking to different pastors and asking them, you know, what they thought faith was. Tell me what you think faith is. Well, you know, a pastor shouldn't necessarily tell somebody what he thinks faith is. He just reads it. And so I turned to Hebrews 11:1. I said, well, faith is right here. God tells us the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And she didn't like that. She said, No. What do you think faith is? And I realized that's the world's mindset. The world's mindset is, what is faith to me? And I think a lot of the teachings that we have in the church today about faith don't come from the Word of God. They come from what someone or some group wants to believe faith is. And we're going to get to that when we get to the point about what faith is not. But the bottom line is we have to understand what it is, and we have to basically just be tested and then try it, and we see God being faithful. Now, the word here it uses in 1 Corinthians 12 for faith, it means this, conviction of the truth of anything and a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God. It is generally included with the idea of trust and holy fervor. It's where we trust God and we have a zeal that we believe God. It's something that God gives to all people to some degree in their life. But again, it's something that for the most part we grow into. Now, the first kind of faith I want to discuss, and again, there's several kinds of faith I want to look at as we work through this. What is the first kind of faith? The first kind of faith is saving faith, if you're a note taker. Saving faith. Now, what do I mean by that? That is, God says in His Word, He gives the ability for everyone to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where do we see that? Again, Ephesians 2:8 says this. Listen to this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, note that, it is a gift of God. So in other words, your ability to even believe that Jesus is Lord was a supernatural gift. Without that supernatural gift, you couldn't even believe it. Now, I hear people today that say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, the Bible says that you have to learn to become an atheist because God gives a supernatural gift and ability, the Bible says, to all to believe that He is Lord and to believe the gospel. And so if that gift is given, you've got to work your way to it. I believe you can. You can harden your heart to such a degree that you turn away from the Lord and you allow yourself to reject God. But faith is something, again, that it's something God puts in the heart. Everyone in here, either now or at some point in your life, have believed that there is a God and that one day there's some connection you're going to have to Him. You may not have understood all the doctrine. You may not have understood how this whole thing works, but you know that it's true. You know it in your heart. Listen, even in the jungles of Africa, why do you think they're worshiping false gods? Because they know in their heart there's something real they've got to deal with. God put it in there. Our job is to let them know what the real thing is. How do we do that then? How do we receive saving faith? Well, Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how is it that we share, you know, with other people and they come to a saving faith? Share Jesus with them. When you start saying, hey, has anybody shared the Lord with you? Do you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? As you do that, God begins to give them that saving faith. They begin to believe, you know what? The Word says this, and now I see this, and I begin to believe it. And at that moment, they have the ability to believe. And so when someone tells you, well, I don't think I even have the ability to believe, they've either hardened their heart or God is giving them the ability as you're sharing the Word of God. Ask them, do you want to give your life to the Lord? As you share with them the Word of God, because God will give that saving faith as a gift to them. And again, that's the gift here. It's talking about this. One of the avenues of this gift that it's talking about. A second avenue of this kind of gift is a gift that God gives for special faith that you need at the moment. Again, you need your car to start because your child needs to get to the hospital and your car's not starting. Maybe there's something really mechanically wrong, but you believe by faith that God can override that, that God's going to start that car, that God's going to get your child to the hospital or else your child's going to die, or that God's going to send someone else along. It's a faith that God gives for that moment, and you reach out and you do it and it happens. And probably you've had that happen in your life before. I've had that happen in mine. This is where it's talking about the gift of faith that God gives. And it comes along with, again, saving faith. Now, another type of faith is a faith that trusts in the promises of God. Note this. It's a faith that trusts in God's promises. That is, God will just give you the ability to begin to trust in his promises if you need them for the moment. But more than likely, you'll grow again into trusting those. Again, as you're tested in those different areas, you see God be faithful. And what happens? You believe him. Once you've seen God have somebody drive up at Kroger, you know, at 11 o'clock at night and hand you a 20 over the top of their car when you don't have anything to eat, you can believe for things more simple, like just getting a job and working. And so the bottom line is that it grows. And believing in the promises of God, it causes us to do four things: to commit ourselves to the Word of God, to believe God's promises, to depend on God's promises, and then to rejoice in God's promises. Note that. To commit, to believe, to depend, and then rejoice. How many times have you been in the midst of a trial and not been rejoicing? That's most of my life, guys. I'm going to share my heart with you. I have my moments of rejoicing, but I can tell you, for the most part, when I'm through trials, the majority of it is not really rejoicing. The majority of it is grieving. And then there's moments of rejoicing. Do you realize? And that showed me where my faith needs to grow, even doing this study. Because if our faith is to the place that we grow, again, over time, reading the Word, spending time with the Lord, it takes time. But if our faith grows into that place, we're going to rejoice no matter the situation. How many of you have a trouble with this scripture? We've used it a lot. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. Do you find that hard to believe sometimes? I know it's true, but it really challenges me at certain moments of my life. How can just finding out that I have some new disease that's going to slowly deteriorate me, and I don't, I'm using an example, but how can finding something like that out, how can I believe that God's in that and rejoice? Wow. Now you see why the disciples said to the Lord, you know, when in these different trials, they said, Lord, increase our faith. You know, he said, it's harder for the rich man to get to heaven than a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Increase our faith, Lord. You know, we don't understand this. How can this be? And so our faith does need to grow, but guys, it grows over time. And again, the Lord used that example, the mustard seed. So you can have that much, but also realize when you plant it, it grows and your faith increases. My point is we've got to be in the Word. We've got to be in prayer. We've got to let God grow it. And then when we see God come through in these areas where we're tested, now we can believe him. Now we have faith in that area. It's something that God does by experience. In believing the promises of God. Remember the disciples, the Lord rebuked them for not having faith. And this is after 3 to 4 years of walking with God on the earth. You know, the disciples didn't believe he'd resurrected. The guys down to Emmaus Road, they didn't believe he'd resurrected. The Lord rebuked them for that. He said, why do you lack faith so much? You've been with me. You've seen it. You've seen me resurrect others. They needed to grow. They needed to mature. And so the way we get this kind of faith, again, is in the Word of God and time. In Jude 20 and in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are told to increase our faith. Now, if God tells us to increase our faith, that means we have some part in it, doesn't it? So we see a gift of faith, number one, where God supernaturally gives it for something we need at the moment. But we also see it's our responsibility to be in the Word and prayer to grow. How many of you guys are in the Word and prayer on a regular basis? Now, let me say this. If you're not in God's Word and prayer on a regular basis and you're going through trials like we all are, how are you handling them in your faith? Because the two will be exactly equal. If you're not spending time in God's Word and prayer, when the trial comes along, you're going to collapse. If you are spending time in God's Word and prayer, when the trial comes along, you're going to trust the Lord and you're going to make it. Because that's what God does with his Word. Again, some examples of this is growing in faith is Abraham. Guys, remember the man of faith, Abraham? Of course you remember that. Abraham, when he first started out, the Bible tells us when God first called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, what did he do? He heard the voice of God, the Bible says. Abraham, leave your family, leave your home, go to the place I'm going to tell you. And guess what this great man of faith did? He stayed there. And he stayed there a long time. Why? Not because he didn't love God. He lacked the faith. God didn't give him the gift of faith to believe at that point, but it's a faith he had to grow into. It's a different kind of faith. And he grew, and then later on, God calls him again, and finally he came out and he did it. But you'll notice he came in increments. First he left there, then he stopped in Haran and was there for a while. Then from Haran he went on to the land of Canaan. Then he went down into Egypt for a while, which God didn't tell him to do. Then he came back to the land of Canaan, and through all this growing, by the time he got to be a grandpa, God gives him this child by supernatural means. And what does he do? After he gets this child he's wanted his whole life, God now, after taking him through all these trials and all these tests and all this time of maturing in faith, he says, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me in the place I'll tell you. Think about that. If you think God had said that to Abraham on day one, that Abraham would have followed God? You know, follow me, I'm going to sacrifice your son. But God said, follow me. And as he grew in faith, God brought him to greater and greater tests. Guys, this is what I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but as you grow in the Lord, the tests don't get easier, they get harder. But here's the difference. You're able to shoulder more. You can handle more. And now you're able to be used as a tool of God in greater ways. That's how it works. That's where our faith grows, and that's how God uses it. By the time they got to Abraham's life, Abraham wasn't worried about leaving Ur of Chaldees to be faithful to the Lord. I love what it says. God says, go sacrifice your son. Now, this is the end of his life as compared to the beginning, right? And what does he do? It says, the next morning he rose early. Note that. He rose early, saddled his donkey, and took off to sacrifice his son. Guys, in the state, I think I would have delayed as long as I could. But Abraham understood that delayed obedience is disobedience. And Abraham had grown to such a degree that he realized God has shown himself faithful through all these trials and all these seasons of my life. He's not about to drop the ball now. I've learned this God. I know this God. I trust this God. And because of that, he was able to see God do amazing things in his life. And guys, the same will be true for us. Listen, take the faith God has given you and apply it. No matter where your faith is right now, apply it and let God grow it, because God's going to grow it. Now, the third kind of faith I want to look at is healing faith. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 9. And this is healing faith. And maybe, so we're going to look at the gifts of healing next week, but maybe some of you need a healing this morning. You need to have healing faith. And by the way, we'll talk about healing more in depth next week and talk about the fact that God doesn't heal everyone. And we'll see examples of that and talk about, you know, a little bit that more in depth next week. But the bottom line is God does heal some, and God wants us to have faith that he can and will heal us. Now, the story behind this in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be starting in verse 20, was this woman who had a flow of blood. We don't know why she had the flow of blood, but the blood wouldn't stop. And in that culture, in that society, that made you unclean. She basically was separated from her husband. She was separated from her children. She was separated from her church. She was separated from her community. She was a woman that was just destitute, banished almost, because you were considered unclean. She had tried all of her money on doctors. None of them helped. And she heard about this man by the name of Jesus who was healing people. And she said, if I can just what? Touch the hem of his garment. Look there in verse 20 of chapter 9. It says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind, and she touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Notice there was a point of release of that faith. The point of release for her was touching the garment. For again, 22, but Jesus turned around and said, when he saw her, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well that very hour. Now, guys, note this. Did Jesus have to touch her in order, or did she have to touch Jesus in order to be healed? No. As a matter of fact, think about many instances. One, the centurion. What happened? The centurion said, just say the word. Say the word, my servant will be healed. The Lord said the word, the servant was healed. This woman said, I need to touch his garment. Listen, she was in a different place in her faith than the centurion was. The centurion was very mature in his faith. And the Lord said, I've not seen faith this great in all of Israel. Remember when he made that comment? He understood that God was going to be faithful to do that. This woman needed a release in faith. There's nothing wrong in needing a release in faith. And her release in faith was touching the garment, the hem of his garment. For some of you, your release of faith might be praying with the pastor. That's okay. If that releases your faith, come pray with the pastor. For some of you, it's praying with the elders. If that releases your faith, pray with the elders. Now, is it wrong to pray with the pastor and the elders? No. But guys, God can simply heal you and do what he wants to do by simply you crying out to the Lord and saying, God, I need you to touch me. He can touch you. But he also uses, and I love this, God in his grace uses a point of release. And I think that's healthy for us. I think that's, you know, God gives us an avenue to have that faith where we are. Some of you this morning might be thinking, there's no way that if I prayed, God would heal me. But if I got to this particular group or they did this, God would heal me. Praise the Lord for that. Go to them. There's nothing wrong in that. The power is not in them. But if it releases your faith, then have your faith released and believe that Jesus will touch you today. whatever that case might be. She had that release of faith, and it was a great thing, you know, where she was. We all also have these places where we need to be able to release our faith as well in whatever the case might be. Again, we see these different types of faith. Saving faith, a gift of faith, which is for a certain situation, and the growing and the maturing in faith as spending time in the Word and time in prayer. And lastly, an avenue or a valve to release that faith. Whether it's reaching out and touching someone or whatever the case might be, God can do that. But now with that said, guys, and telling what faith is, laying out what faith is, I want to finish the rest of this morning with what faith is not. And this is the part where some of you may be challenged, depending on what your background is and where you grew up, as far as believing in what faith really is. Because this is where I think there are a lot of errors in the church today. And again, I want us to see that scripturally so we understand what biblical faith is and what biblical faith is not. First of all, understand this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that biblical faith is a force that we can manipulate or a means by which we can get whatever we want simply by claiming it or believing it. Note that. The Bible doesn't say that we have the right to manipulate faith, that we can grab faith, that we can use faith as some type of force, that we can take it and do with it what we want. But guys, that's a common teaching today in the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, there are some that will teach you to put your faith in faith. I've actually heard that taught. Put your faith in faith. Rather than faith in God, put your faith in faith. And some will use the example and say, well, wait a minute. All you have to do is speak it and it happens. I mean, look at the scripture in Genesis. Didn't God do that? God said, let there be, and there was. God said, you know, do this, and God said, do that, and God said, do this. And every time God said it, it happened. My reminder to them is simply this. Who said it? God said it. God can do what he wants. He's God. His words do create things. Guys, we don't. Now, we can hurt feelings, and we can influence things by our words, but we don't have the power of in our ability to create things by the words that we say. It's just not biblical. It's just not in the Bible. This is man's teaching. Oftentimes, it's simply to be able to manipulate others. As we've already said, you can't work yourself up into faith. It's either a gift or something you mature into. Again, it's not something that we can manipulate and make happen how we want. Faith is not some tool that we can use to get our desires. And I know this is taught again oftentimes. People oftentimes say, well, you want a Rolls Royce? Just claim it in the name of Jesus. Guys, listen, nobody had greater faith than Jesus, and yet his life ended on a cross. Having faith does not guarantee health and wealth. But there's that teaching out there, the health and wealth doctrine. I know you're probably familiar with it. And my heart is not to pick a fight with those involved in the health and wealth doctrine. The last thing I want to do is have the church fighting among itself. But here's why I, with passion, share this. It causes such damage in the body of Christ. What happens when you have a believer who has great faith and believes the Lord with all their heart, and God has an anointing on their life and using them in great power, like a Joni Erickson Tada, I'll give you an example, has greater faith than most of us will ever have, if you've ever known anything about her. And yet, there are some that would say she lacks faith because she doesn't get up out of her wheelchair and walk. If she really believed that doctrine, it would devastate her belief in God. Because she would say, really? Then I must not listen. Paul the Apostle, we're going to see next week into healing. Paul the Apostle had a gift of healing. He was one of the apostles of God. He had a visible sighting of Jesus Christ. And yet he prayed to be healed and God didn't heal him. Anybody that tries to tell me that Paul lacked faith is laughable. And let me tell you this, listen, if Paul the Apostle, who visibly saw the Lord and God used in all these miracles, if he did indeed lack faith, none of us have a chance. None of us. Because I don't know that I'll ever attain to the ability of faith that Paul the Apostle had. And yet Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed. As a matter of fact, guys, note this. The Bible says that oftentimes those who have the most faith, God causes them to lose their wealth, and God causes them to lose their health as a testimony to God that they might learn to suffer with Christ. 1 Peter 4:19 says this, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. There are those who will say by faith today, no one should suffer according to the will of God. Have you ever heard that? 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Guys, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This will be the last place we turn today, I promise. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 40, but let me give you the setting while you're turning there. Guys, here's the bottom line. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the chapter of faith. It is known as the hall of faith. Everyone who is used as an example of faith, not everyone, but a big chunk of them who are used as examples of faith are found where? Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in this chapter about all these great men and women of faith, we find very strange verses, if the health and wealth teaching is true, starting in verse 35, where God very clearly shows that he himself ordained the most faithful believers, the most, those who had the greatest amount of faith, to not only oftentimes be in poverty, but to suffer great affliction physically. Look, starting in verse 35, he says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, some had deliverance, some didn't get deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Remember the context, speaking of those with great faith. Verse 36, still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Doesn't sound like a mansion to me. Of whom the world was not worthy. That's how righteous they were. They didn't lack faith. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. They didn't even have a home to live in. All of these, having obtained, note this, a good testimony. That is a good testimony with God through faith. Note, these were men and women of great faith. Although they did this, notice they did not receive the promise. Again, God made them wait till heaven for his reasons. We don't know why everyone, how he deals with each one of us in different ways. But God, having provided something better for us so that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Guys, the scripture very clearly shows that just because you have great faith and love the Lord, it does not mean you're going to be healthy and wealthy. And it's important we understand that this is not a part of true biblical faith because, again, it can be very, very dangerous. And the last thing I want to point out is, guys, if you're wondering whether or not any doctrine is truly of the Lord or not, is that doctrine has to be transferred. First of all, it has to be found in the Word of God. And number two, it has to be transferable around the world. Question for you. Is the health and wealth doctrine transferable around the world? Example for you. If I go to Haiti today and say, if all of you just believe right now and give me all the money you have, do you think they're all going to suddenly start becoming rich? All of you that are sick, you just come forward, and if you have enough faith, all of you are going to be healed. Do you believe that's going to happen? The answer is no. Will God heal some? Yes. And we'll see next week. He heals some. He doesn't heal some. He's sovereign. He's God. Our job is simply to go and ask him and then leave it up to him. God allows some to have finances. God doesn't allow others to have finances. Now, I'm not going against the scriptural principle of giving. I know that's a scriptural principle that God is faithful to that. That's not my point here. But if you try to go and teach the health and wealth doctrine to other nations, other peoples where they're poor, you go to Mexico, you go to Haiti, you go to all these places and say, the Philippines in certain areas, and I'm going to preach this doctrine, they're not going to see health and wealth come into their lives. And you know what that's going to make them do? Hey, why are you bringing that God over to us? We've got plenty over here already, and your God failed me. Your God didn't give me money. Your God didn't give me health. I'm sick, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. You just keep your God there, and we're going to go with the ones we have. We're going to stick with voodoo, or we're going to stick with these other gods in Hinduism, or we're going to stick with these others. And guys, it's the church's fault when we do that because we're presenting the wrong truth of God's word. It's a very serious issue. So again, that's what faith is not. Now, as we finish today, the bottom line is, do you have faith? It's a loaded question, isn't it? Every one of us in this room has a certain level of faith. Some of you this morning have saving faith. And maybe you don't know the Lord. I'm going to give you an opportunity now to receive the Lord. If God has given you the faith to believe, you need to receive Jesus Christ right now. Some of you need a gift of faith this morning. Right now you're facing a situation. Your house won't sell. Your job is about to end. Your kids are whatever. You just name it. You need a gift of faith. You're saying, God, you've made these promises in your word. I know you said that if I would just seek you with all my heart, you'd provide all my needs. I need a Kroger moment. I need you to do something in my life. I need you, God, to give me a gift of believing here and to see this happen. Then we're going to ask him for that as well. We're going to ask him to do that. And guys, also, if you need, prayer, from whatever the case might be, then we're going to pray for you. But the last thing, again, with the saving faith and then that gift of faith is, listen, I want to encourage you to be growing in faith. How do you do that? Guys, get in the Word of God. There's only one way to do it. In the Word of God and time. In the Word of God and time. In the Word of God and time. It is a process. If you don't begin it now, you're never going to get to the place that Abraham was when he was an older man. And now's the time to start so God can mature us in faith and we can see God do greater things in our life. Let's pray and ask God to do these things. Let's pray. Father, I do pray right now, Lord, that you would help us, first of all, to commit to growing in faith. That we would say, all right, starting right now, even if I've not been getting in the Word and prayer every day, I'm going to begin right now in the Word every day. I'm going to get in prayer every day, not as a legalistic thing, not as a works thing. I'm not trying to make you happy in heaven. I just want to grow in faith. I want to mature like Abraham did over time by seeing you be tried and true and seeing you be faithful. So, Lord, I ask that you would help me to do that. By your Spirit, help me now to be faithful to seek you, Lord, in your word and in prayer on a regular basis so that I might grow in that. But, Lord, also there may be some in here this morning right now that need a special gift of faith. They need that gift. I ask you would pour out the gift of faith right now on this body, on this church, on this group of believers, for that faith they need to do what it is you're asking them to do, to make it through what it is you're asking them to go through. Lord, whatever the case might be, whatever it is, give that gift of faith right now and then give them the courage to act on that gift of faith. And I encourage you, if that's you and you need that gift of faith, ask God to give it to you. Begin to pray and say, Lord, give me the gift of faith. Help me receive it now for my situation and receive it by faith. And lastly, Lord, if there's any here this morning that you've given saving faith for the first time, they now believe that you are the Lord. Even by hearing a teaching on faith and not even necessarily the gospel, Lord, they believe that you died for their sins on the cross and that you rose again the third day. And if they will simply just confess their sin and believe that you died for them in their place and receive you as Lord, they will be saved. They will be in the kingdom. And maybe up until this point, they did not have the faith to believe that. But now you've given that saving faith. You've given a gift of saving faith to them this morning. If that is you and you know that when you die, you're not going to heaven, you know that you don't know the Lord, but God has given you the ability to believe this morning, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I now believe that you died for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I accept your sacrifice for me on the cross. And Lord, now I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, I repent. I turn from my sin. And I ask now that you would come into my life as I give myself to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I give you all the glory for doing it. And we just pray it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.